Aloha! Welcome to New Hope Christian Fellowship's podcast featuring Pastor Wayne Cordero. Here you'll find inspiring motivation for everyday life in this exciting segment from the series, Heroes of Legendary Faith.
Would you take out your notes with me as we continue in our series? Today we're going to hear from a very unexpected source. Sometimes those we think who have nothing to say have everything to say. I remember of one person who, during his early high school interview, this was the report. It says, this person doesn't wear socks, doesn't cut his hair, might be mentally retarded. That was the report for a young man named Albert Einstein. Another preliminary interview was with a man that was interviewing for a football coach. And his report came back, knows a little bit about football, but probably won't go too far. His name, Vince Lombardi. Another one that was very interesting was, it says this, he has crazy ideas, idealistic, and somewhat comical. This was told of two young men, Orville and Wilbur Wright. Yeah. So you think, these are unexpected people. They shouldn't have anything to say. Well, same is true with a woman named Rahab the harlot. Now, after reading Matthew chapter 1, which was in our devotions the other day, you read through Matthew chapter 1, and one thing sticks out. It's a very interesting fact, and that is four women appear in the Old Testament that are a part of the genealogies that ends up in the person of Jesus Christ. God handpicks and puts four women in: Tamar, Ruth, Bathsheba, and Rahab the prostitute. And you think, God, what are you doing? But for some reason, he places these four women, of which we know two are foreigners, not even Israelites, and all four were suspect in their character and reputation. But God puts them in, and one of the four ends up in the Hall of Faith. She's inducted into the Hall of Faith. And that one is Rahab the harlot. And you think, now, why in the world was this? Why did this take place? Why did he induct her into the Hall of Faith? Well, her story is found in Joshua 2 and Joshua 4. And we're going to talk a little bit about her, give her some context, and then we're going to share one thing about faith that she wants to teach us. One thing about faith. But first, let's read out of Hebrews chapter 11 what the writer talks about as he introduces Rahab the harlot. Let's read it. Go. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. Let me tell you what's taking place. After 40 years of a circuitous route through the desert, the baton of leadership is passed from Moses to young Joshua. Joshua then takes the children of Israel. Many have died now in the wilderness. A new generation comes up. Now they're going to go into the promised land, and they enter it from the east side of Jordan. You cross the Jordan, 6 miles inland is the first fortress, a double-walled fortress called Jericho. Now in that double wall, separated by about 12 feet of roadway between the walls as a defense unit, there are some stores and some hotels and motels, of which one was run by a lady named Rahab the harlot. Now, just her name alone tells you what kind of place this was. It was not a 5-star Hilton. It was a Motel 6, where there were cheap food, cheap beds, cheap talk, and if you paid a little bit more, cheap thrills. That's what she sold. But it wasn't anything uncommon, because you see, this whole city was known for its immorality. In those days, it was the Las Vegas times 100 of the area. You see, they worshiped two gods, the god of Baal, which is a fertility god, and his wife Ashtaroth, which was also a fertility god. So you could see that the temples of these gods were places of vice and immorality, and it went rampant. They had temple prostitutes. And when one of these ladies would get pregnant, they would take their firstborn child and sacrifice it to the god Baal or Ashtaroth to give them credence to continue, so to appease the god. And then it would just continue to proliferate, and it became just horrible, immoral place. Well, it was then that two spies were sent in to find out the strength of their opposing force. So these two spies check in to a place where talk is cheap and where conversation flows as freely as the drink, because they know that then they would be able to find out about the city and the militia and its armament with no inhibition. So they check in to this place where Rahab, the harlot, is the madame of this brothel. Well, as they go in, their intention is not for any sexual matter. Their whole intention is to find out about this place called Jericho. Now, Rahab has been around the barn a few times. She's no dummy. She's pretty slick. She's quite cunning. So within a few moments, she understands the intention of these two men, not for a bed and breakfast. It was for conversation and information. Well, not only does Rahab discern what's happening, but so does the king. For in Joshua chapter 2, verses 2 through 7, it says this: "And it was told the king of Jericho, saying this, 'Behold, some men have come from Israel to search out the land.' And the king of Jericho then sent word to Rahab, saying, 'Bring out those men who have come to you. They've entered your house. They've come out to search the land.' Now the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she says to them, 'Well, you know, I don't know these guys. You know, I think they came, but when the gate shut, they went out. I don't know where they are. But if you run out after them out of the city, I bet you could catch them.'" She's sly. But instead, she had actually taken them up to the roof and hidden them under some stalks of flax. Now the men went out to the road to pursue them, and as soon as they went out, they shut the gate. I thought, "You sly woman, you lie." Now some people say, "Wayne, does the Bible endorse lying?" No, it's just reporting what she did. She was someone who's coming out of a pagan culture, and the Bible reports what she did. It doesn't endorse it. But one thing it does tell me about God is this: God is so gracious that He takes us right where we are. He starts with where we are. He doesn't demean, condemn. He starts. He initiates where we are. Often we as Christians are more condemning than God would ever be. God starts He comes into our grid of understanding. And as we walk with Him, He polishes us up and He changes us from glory to glory into His image. That's called a walk with Christ, a relationship with Christ. And some people are at a beginning stage, some are in an intermediate stage, adolescent stage, more mature stage, veteran stage. But you see, He takes us right where we are and doesn't demean us for that, but walks with us from that point on. I'm glad for that, aren't you? I remember in Hilo, there's a guy named Alex. He was very well known for his drinking and carousing as a college student and his cursing. Well, we had a Bible study on Thursdays at lunch, and he came in on one of the Bible studies, and his heart was transformed. He was converted to the Lord. He became a Christian, prayed the sinner's prayer. It was a wonderful, wonderful transformation. He was so excited. Well, the next day, now brand new in the Lord, coming out of this background, the next day he came again to a Bible study that I had in another section of the building, and he shows up. He's so excited. He wants to get all he can. So I said, "Hi," and I introduce Alex as a new Christian. And I say, "Well, we're going to start, so let's pray." And we got in a circle, held hands with all these Christians and Alex. And so this young man, Alex, says, "Could I pray?" I said, "Yeah, you're brand new in the Lord. He says, "I want to pray. I'm ready to pray." I said, "Okay, pray." So he starts off like this: "Blankety, blank, God, I'm so happy, blank. That's the happiest I've ever felt in my life, blank." And I can just see all the Christians opening their eye, looking around. And I just started to chuckle, and then I just started to burst out into this full belly laugh, because I couldn't handle it anymore. It was just hilarious. All these Christians, their hair just goes shh. And I thought, I bet God is laughing too. No, he doesn't endorse it, but he takes us where we are. And he says, come on, let's go. And that's what he did with Rahab the harlot. Well, she was someone who said, you know, I know that the way that I've been living is not right. That's why she hid the men. She knew something was right about them, wrong about her. Because you see what God does, when he starts this thing called forgiveness in you, when he's starting to bring forgiveness and transformation into your life, you'll come to this conclusion of who God really is. She began to realize that although she had been in this lifestyle for many years, there was something not right about it. Oh, it was acceptable and tolerated before, but she was coming to a point in her life where God was just speaking just gently to her heart, and she's finally coming to this point in her life where she's saying, it's not right anymore. No, I've got to make a change, and I've got to make it now. And then she began to hear about this God of the universe that offered forgiveness when her gods just demanded sacrifice. And when she heard more and more about how this God had dried up the Red Sea and brought the people through the wilderness, she came to this conclusion of who God really is. And at that point, forgiveness began to work in her. She started to transform. She started to change her decision, her choices. Everything inside began to change. You see, would you write in your notes, forgiveness begins when we come to the conclusion of who God really is. That's why God wants to reveal himself to you through the Bible, through testimonies like you just saw, through lives being changed. He loves you so much, and many of you are to that point in your life where you're coming to the point where every single one of us will be faced with this question. Do you realize who God is? And if he's really who he is, then we need to make a decision and a choice in life. Well, she came to that. Let's read what she says as she talks to these two spies. Go. I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea. And when we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. And here it is. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. By the fact that she had fibbed to those two couriers from the king, and she now just stated to these two spies that your God is true, she is now guilty of aiding and abetting the enemy. And she would be tried for gross espionage. And she knew that that would be the case. But it's okay, because she came to a point in her life where she concluded who God really is. And when that happens, you must make a choice. And she made a choice. And the choice she made, she asks and challenges every single one of us to make. And that is this. Would you write it in number two? Make a covenant to identify with God. Make a covenant to identify with God. She went up to the rooftop, and the men said, all right, we've got to get out of here, Rahab. Don't you tell anybody now this business of ours. Let us out the window. She said, well, hold on. You guys aren't getting away that easily. No way. God has shown up in my house, and I know I need to make a choice. Now, I tell you what, I'll do this for you, but I'm going to make a covenant with you. That when this is all over, you'll spare me and my household, and we will come and live among you and serve your God, because he is God over heaven and earth above. I know that that's true. I'm done with this lifestyle. I've lived this way for a long time, but I know it's wrong, and it's increasingly getting wronger. Write that word down. Wronger. And so, I just need out of here. Then the spy said this, I tell you what, if you'll let us down, you see that scarlet cord there? If you'll let us down with that scarlet rope, you leave that rope hanging outside of your window. When we come in and conquer this place, which we will, if you stay in this house during that time, no one goes out now, you stay under the covering of this crimson scarlet cord, then you will be saved. God will give you a new beginning, a new chance, and you can live among us and serve our God. her response? Let's read it. Go. She said, according to your word, so be it. So she sent them away and she tied the scarlet cord in her window. What a beautiful picture. That almost is reminiscent of the Passover. Do you remember when the Israelites put the blood of the lamb over their lintels and their doorposts? And the angel of death, here's where we get the word, passed over those who were under the covering of that blood, under the protection of the blood of the lamb. And then these are the ones that were brought mercy and forgiveness from death, or the consequences of sin there in Pharaoh's rule and reign. And you see the same thing with this crimson cord. And you know what it is? It's also a shadow of what would be taking place in the New Testament, where we as God's people have the same chance for forgiveness. When God offers that to you and to me, the crimson cord, the blood of the Lamb, same thing. Let's read about it in 1 Peter 1:18. Go. You were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless. What was it? The blood of Christ. Yeah. You see, that's the cross that God gives to each and every single one of us. Now, here's the whole thing about this message. I'm going to give it to you in one point. What is Rahab the harlot teaching us? Here it is. She was a woman that was offered forgiveness and got serious about it and grabbed it and did something with it. It transformed her life. It ignited a new beginning. It was not, forgiveness was not to her, it wasn't just a reprieve to her conscience from guilt. Like, I forgive you. Okay. And then she stayed there. No. Forgiveness ignited a whole huge change. Whatever the cost, she made a change. She got serious about forgiveness. Let me illustrate this to you. Because some people, and I know many of my friends that have been given forgiveness by God, but not much changed. Others are given forgiveness and everything changes. And I watch and I see how God pulled this lady out of the Old Testament, Rahab the harlot, puts her not only in the genealogy, but over in Hebrews 11 in the hall of faith and says, Rahab, teach the world what it means to have faith, that you got serious with forgiveness. And you used it not as something to reprieve or soothe your conscience, but you used it as a stairway to get out of where you were to where you're supposed to be. Let me give you this analogy. Let's say you slip off of a cliff and the precipice goes down 250 more feet and you're hanging by the edge of a ledge just by your fingernails and you're crying out, help! Now, a lady passes by, hears your cry for help. What do you need? I can send you down some water. I don't need water. Help! I can get you a Big Mac. I don't want a Big Mac. Help! I can send you down a television and DVD player. I don't want to be entertained. Just send me down a rope. So she gets there and gets a rope out of her trunk. She puts it around a tree and hangs the rope down next to you. You're just hanging on 250 feet below you. And a rope comes down next to you. Hoo-hoo! Now you have you, rope, second chance. What do? Do you start singing? Amazing rope, how sweet this looks. Oh, the rope of Jesus. No. Do you just start singing? It dropped from heaven to earth to show the way. No. You don't sing about it. You don't pray about it. What do? You grab that thing and you get serious about getting out of that predicament, right? Now listen very carefully. Forgiveness is a rope. But now you got to get serious about it. You grab that and you use it to ignite something in you to get out of where you are and where you need to be. Now, you're going to grab it, and you don't care about the blisters going to be on your hands. You don't care about the scrapes on your knees, the bruises and the lacerations, because you're going to get serious about this. And you will use forgiveness to get out of where you are, regardless of the cost. Would you write that in there? Regardless of the cost. Because Rahab knew she would lose everything otherwise. Let's read what takes place. Go. They burned the city with fire and all that was in it. However, Rahab the harlot and her father's household and all she had, Joshua spared. And she has lived in the midst of Israel to this day. You see, sometimes we receive forgiveness and it's sort of like a reprieve to our conscience. And the Lord is saying, no. It is not a Big Mac to where you are. It is not a DVD player, a bottle of water to just kind of keep you a little bit more comfortable where you are. No, it's a rope. Now, what are you going to do with it? Rahab grabbed it and she got serious about it. It changed her life. Sometimes God brings forgiveness into our life. Forgiveness because we blew it with a marriage or blew it with this or blew it with that. And nothing yet changes. We just feel better about ourselves now. And the Lord is saying, no. Forgiveness is a rope, not a reprieve, so you can feel more comfortable. Rahab, tell them, show them. And he actually takes her from Joshua chapter 2 and 6, puts her in Hebrews 11 so that she can speak to us from then on about what it means to have a kind of faith that gets you out of where you are through the rope of forgiveness. Let me give you kind of a parallel illustration, though it might have some negative kinds of twists to it. But say you're in a job, and the job is bad, going worse and worse. You're starting to do dope and too much drinking after work with some buddies and it just becomes a habit. And you know after a while it's destroying your family and it's destroying your marriage and you need to get out of it. But you don't have the courage to just say, I'm out of here. I've got to resign. I've got to quit. It's killing me. You just don't have the courage to do that. So you're hoping, wait, finally, one day the boss just gets mad about some dumb thing and yells at you and screams at you. And you just say, that's it. If you're going to treat me like that, I'm out of here. And you use that to propel you, catapult you out to give you enough courage to say, I'm making a change. I don't care what the cost is. You can just fire me. You can do whatever you want. I'll lose money. I'll have to go find another job, but I'm out of here. Well, partly you know that you needed to get out, but you just needed something to say, all right, that's it. I'm out of here. And then you make the change. Forgiveness needs to be in a positive way like that, where when God brings forgiveness to your life, it needs to be enough to say, that's it. I'm done with this lifestyle. I'm done with this way of living. I'm done with it. I'm out of here. Why? Because God forgave me. I'm going to grab this rope. I'm going to get serious about it. I'm going to use this. I'm not going to let forgiveness come and just everything stays the same. If God forgives, I'm going to do whatever it takes to get myself out of where I'm at to where I should be. In a marriage, God gives forgiveness to you. You need to be able to say, that's it. I'm going to take care of this thing. I'm going to do whatever it needs to do. Call my wife, write a letter, ask for forgiveness, make some changes in my lifestyle. But now's the time to make that lifestyle. Get serious about forgiveness because he paid such a huge price for forgiveness. It is now a rope. And he says, now what are you going to do with that? You're going to let it dangle and sing about it, praise about it, write songs about it? Or you're going to grab it and whatever the cost, use that to get you from where you are to where you need to be. Then you begin to understand what forgiveness is all about. It gives you a way out, but you got to grab a hold of it. And would you write down a number 3? And then take your place in God's plan and move forward. Take your place in God's plan and move forward. You can't keep everything the same. And this is where faith comes in. Faith, when you use it or grab a hold of it, it's called works or action. Now, you're not saved by works. You're saved by this, forgiveness. But you've got to do something with it. And the book of James actually links two together, faith and works. That makes the greatest faith of all when you link it with action. And in fact, you know what James does? He reaches all the way into the Old Testament and reels in Rahab to give us an analogy so that we can understand what faith and works is all about. He says, Rahab did that. Let's read what James says. Go. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Yeah, so what he's saying is this. Here's why I put her in Hebrews 11. Not because she was some really nice, civilized, prim and proper woman. No, but because she understood that when I offer forgiveness, she grabs a hold of it, and that's enough to change her whole life. She doesn't have to wait for the earth to move under my feet. She just grabbed it and moved. And God said, that's the kind of faith that's connected with works. That's the greatest kind of faith of all, when we get serious about forgiveness. And you know that honors God? Because he paid such a price for forgiveness, the blood of his own son, that when we take forgiveness as just some reprieve or something to keep us comfortable where we are, that doesn't honor him. But when we grab hold of it and she leaves Jericho and that cultish practice and all that was a habit and lifestyle for all of her years makes this huge change. Not only does he put her in as now she's the great-great-grandmother of David the king, she's also now in the lineage of Christ himself, and he picks her up, inducts her into the hall of faith. Why? Because she understands when forgiveness is given, get serious about it. You got a new chance. Do something with it. That's her story. You say, but I thought faith was some mysterious thing. No, no. It's really basic. And God is saying, when you catch that kind of faith, and I give you forgiveness, and you say, Lord, I blew it. Please forgive me. I forgive you. Now what are you going to do with it? Grab the rope. Get out. Whatever the cost, whatever you need to do, then each time you're forgiven, you're moving into his image more and more with action, and you move right up to where God wants you to be. Forgiveness doesn't keep things same. Forgiveness is a rope to get to where you need to be. And the Lord says, that's what faith, legendary faith, is made up of. Now, in closing, some of you might say, but Wayne, you don't know where I am. You don't know. I don't think God can love me from the stuff that I've done. I mean, the stuff in Jericho is bad. That's what I did and more. You know, here's something that sounds unbelievable at first, but here it is. But it doesn't matter how much you've sinned. Now, don't take advantage or take this for granted and use it incorrectly. But I tell you, doesn't matter how much I've sinned, God does not love me any less. Do you know that? Doesn't matter how grossly I've sinned, God's love is not lessened. Well, you say, well, why is God kind of hard on sin? Because God doesn't see us as an angry policeman to penalize us when we sin. No, God sees us as a loving father. And he sees that here's the potential of your future. When I sin and tolerate sin, it eats away my future as that which pays the debt for sin. See, when I sin, I cause a spiritual debt, because the wages of sin is death. So who's going to pay the debt? Sin demands its payment. So you know what it does? It eats away at the potential of your future as payment until you have nothing left. Then the devil who has come, he has come not only to steal, to kill, but finally to destroy. And that's why there's nothing left. And so the Father comes and says, don't. Repent of it, and it'll stop the eating away. Confess it. Get it out. And now I can restore what the devil has eaten away and stolen from you. But if you let it go, it'll wipe out your whole future, the potential of your future. Then you have nothing left. You've lost it all. Well, does sin do that? Yes, but unresolved sin will do that. Because see, he paid a huge price of his blood so that he can restore our future. Now, some may not be there because we've kind of indelibly removed all of that, just destroyed it. But his blood will take what we have and make the best, optimize it. And he's paid a lot for that so that he can give us a new beginning. Take a hold of it, he's saying. But don't let it go underground and hide it. Rahab said, I ain't hiding it. I've made a decision. I'm done with this. I'm hanging that scarlet cord out. I'm done. And she made a decision. God honored it and said, that's faith. That's faith. I've told an illustration before, but forgive me, let me share it again because it's such a good story of how when you don't bring things to the surface, how the devil uses it to torture you and destroy your future. The story is told of two young kids, Tommy and Sally, that would love to spend summers with Grandpa because Grandpa had a huge farm, many acres, and they had horses there and ducks and chickens and turkeys, and they had just a great time. And they would do their chores, and they'd love to get up early and collect eggs from the chickens, take it to Grandma. And Tommy loved to take his slingshot and shoot pine cones and digger squirrels and gray squirrels, and he just had fun time. Well, one day he was out shooting his slingshot when down in the pond he saw all of Grandpa's ducks swimming around. So he thought, I'm just going to scare these things. And he took a big old rock and let one go. And he wanted it to splash and scare the ducks. But instead it came up short, came right down, hit Grandpa's favorite duck in the head, poo, and killed it. Quack, 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 poo. Oh, no, he thought. Oh, no, and he ran down as fast as he could, and their thing was just laying there. He tried to give it mouth-to-beak resuscitation, and it didn't work. Dead, limp, filled with guilt and sorrow. He looked around. Nobody was looking, and he quickly took that duck up by a tree and dug a hole and buried it. Put away his slingshot, kind of walked back to the farmhouse. And when he walked up the stairs, his sister Sally was sitting on the stairs, and she said to him as he went by, I saw you. He said, you saw what? I saw you kill Grandpa's favorite duck. You're roadkill now, dude. Oh, no. He said, please don't say anything. She said, I won't, just so long as you do exactly what I tell you. No. You better. Okay. Well, sure enough, that night, as they were eating, coming to the end of the meal, Grandma said, Sally, come in and help me wash dishes. And Tommy, you and Grandpa go sit in the living room. Just then, Sally said, oh, Grandma, Tommy loves to do dishes. Doesn't he, Tommy? Oh, yes, Grandma, I love suds on my hands. I love the feel of dish lotion. Oh, Grandma, I'd love to do it. And he quickly jumps up and runs into the kitchen. Starts washing dishes, so Grandma thinks, well, maybe he's a strange kid, I don't know, and so she let it go. After 20 minutes or so of washing dishes, she said, Tommy, go on out to the living room. Sally, come on in here. We're going to cut up some pie and put some whipped cream on it, and we're going to serve Tommy and Grandpa. Oh, said Sally, you know what? Tommy hates dessert. Oh, yes. And not only that, he's always given me his portion of dessert. Haven't you, Tommy? Yes, Grandma, I've done that since I was a baby. Yeah, please give mine to Sally. Well, this went on and on until he was sweeping her room, cleaning her stuff, doing her chores, everything. Till the fourth day, he couldn't handle it anymore. He was just sick and tired of this, and he ran up to Grandpa and fell down and said, Grandpa, I'm so sorry, I can't handle this anymore. And Grandpa said, whoa, what is going on? Grandpa, I can't handle it anymore. He said, what is happening? He said, Grandpa, I'm so sorry. The other day I was shooting my slingshot, and I shot it. I didn't mean to, but it went out and killed your favorite duck in the head. And I just buried it. I'm so sorry. And Grandpa said, I know you did that. I saw you. You did? Yes. And I knew you didn't mean to.
I didn't. I just wanted to scare him.
Yes, I knew. And I knew your heart. And so when that happened, Grandpa forgave you at that very instant.
You did?
That's right.
Then why did you have me wait 4 days to tell me?
And Grandpa smiled and said, because I just wanted to see how long you were going to let your sister run your life. You see, the best thing to do is to say, Lord, the way I've been living is wrong. And confess that to him who brings forgiveness. No, he doesn't demand sacrifices. He offers forgiveness. But forgiveness is not a reprieve to your conscience. It's not as you're hanging there by your fingernails. It's not a Big Mac or just some water to keep you around for a while in that situation. No, if forgiveness doesn't allow you just to just stay in the same situation, it's a rope that you grab regardless of the cost and you get out. Get out from where you are to where you should be. And the Lord says, now you're understanding forgiveness and faith and works. Because I'll not force you. I'll not carry you out. I'll give you forgiveness now. What are you going to do with it? And when you use it as that which will ignite a new beginning, then that's the kind of faith legendary heroes have. And that faith will not only be found in Hebrews 11, it'll be found right here in this place. We want to be a part of that. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's do it. Let's stand together. Thanks, Bertie. One lesson from Rahab the harlot that'll help us to understand faith and how to get serious about forgiveness. Let it ignite something in you. And all of heaven takes notice when that happens. All of heaven. Because our normal is to, the usual is to take forgiveness, gives us kind of a reprieve from our conscience. And the Lord is saying, well, that'll do that. But more than that, I want it to be a rope to take you from where you are where you need to be. Make it like that boss yelling at you, and that's enough. I'm out of here. Let forgiveness be in a positive way. God has forgiven me. That's enough. I'm out of here. Why? Because he forgave me. And when you catch that, then God says, that's the kind of faith that Hebrews 11 talks about. If you're here and you've never asked Jesus for forgiveness, please do today. It'll be the most eternal decision you'll ever make in your life. That he died to offer us that kind of forgiveness. Just to keep us where we are with comfort till we die in sin? Oh, no, 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 no. It's not like a spiritual morphine shot. Forgiveness is a rope. You get serious about it, climb out, and then the Lord says, now you understand what faith is all about. It's a delivering faith. If you've never made the decision, please do. All you need to do is say, Lord, I accept your invitation for forgiveness, and the Lord will hear your heart's cry. Would you bow your heads with me? If that's you today and you say, Wayne, I need forgiveness and I want to open my heart to Christ, right now, would you raise a hand and the Lord will see that? Okay, yeah, he sees those. Yeah, all right. Yep, you too. Yeah, yeah. Just make that bold step. Got to do something with the forgiveness that he offers. And he sees our hands and he sees our hearts. Yeah, okay, all right. Yep, anybody else? You say, I need that. I need that. All right, okay, all right. You can put your hands down. You know, you might say, Wayne, I'm a Christian, but you know what? I think more like forgiveness is sort of a spiritual morphine shot. And I just kind of stay where I am. But God forgives, God forgives. Then I've misunderstood forgiveness and the price that was paid for it. I need to see it as a rope, and then I add action to it, faith and works combined together. And then the Lord says, that's the kind of faith Hebrews 11 is speaking about. That's the kind of faith that I purchased on the cross and forgiveness that now is offered to you. And you'd say, you know, Wayne, I want to do that. I need to get serious about that. When God says, I forgive you, now I got to do something with it. I got to grab the rope and get out of where I was and get to where I need to be. Lord, would you teach me how to do that? Teach me, Lord. If that's you, raise a hand and just let the Lord know, yeah, God, that's me. Upgrade me in my faith, Lord. Raise me to that better level. Yeah. You can put your hands down. Let's pray this prayer together. Pray it after me. Pray this. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that you came and you died for my sins, that I might have life everlasting. Change me. Make me the person you want me to be. I turn from my sins. I don't hide it. I confess it. I turn to you. I grab the rope and I get serious about forgiveness. And now I say this. So everyone hears, so I hear myself, so you can hear me, and so the devil can hear. Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is my Savior, the one who forgives my sins. And now I walk with Jesus in new life. In Jesus' name I pray. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for your sacrifice. We now add action to faith, and we get serious about forgiveness, and we'll watch you change us, move us from where we are to where we should be as you transform us from glory to glory into your image by faith. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone says, welcome these who made that decision to follow Christ. Christ.
Thanks for listening. If you were touched by this message, there are many more great resources available to you. Click onto our website at enewhope.org. From our New Hope family to you, aloha.
I place my trust and find my glory in the power of the cross. In every victory, let it be said.
Christ alone.